Good morning.
Random survey. How many of you, by a show of hands, think it's a little warm in here? Okay. You know, we couldn't control this at the school, and so it's like, hey, deal with it. But we can, so we're trying to figure out. I thought it was kind of hot, too, and last Sunday we thought it was hot, and then we turned it on, and some people said, it got really cold in there. So I realize this is probably just playing out on a larger scale of what happens in every home when you have a family, right? And some people think it's too hot, some people think it's too cold. But anyways, I did ask Malia to kind of turn it down a little bit, so hopefully I won't upset any of those that didn't raise your hand, okay? How about we just kind of get focused in on what we're going to be reading about and being challenged by, I think. And so whatever you got to do, if you haven't done it yet, I'm going to give you a chance to do that, and then I'll pray and we'll get into our study. Father, beginning with me, I pray that we are not merely going through the spiritual exercises, the spiritual autopilot that we can kind of click on. Father, we are in your presence. And if we could see what is all around us, the heavenly realms, Lord God, we would be sitting on the edge of our seats. We would be probably on the ground, our face on the ground, realizing that you see everything about us. At the same time, we would be praising you because you see everything about us, and yet your love for us is unimaginable. God, we thank you for that. I pray that as we open up your word and discuss a very challenging subject matter, Lord God, please speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say to each and every one of us, Lord God, that we would be the people that you've always wanted us to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, as David mentioned it in the welcome, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we come across today a very challenging teaching. I think it's a very misunderstood teaching, and I hope to clarify that this morning, but it is, it's challenging. And I realize that those of you that are online, maybe the kids are watching. I don't see any kids in here, so that helped me a little bit. But I just want you to know, I'm going to try to teach this subject matter with the fact that not the normal audience is typically watching. And then I'm going to try to do my best not to get into too much detail, but at the same time, we got to address this, what God says, because this is an area in life that is misunderstood, it's misapplied, and it's very destructive when it's misunderstood and when it's misapplied. So that is what we're going to do, and I just want to thank you. You've always been very supportive when I have taught the more difficult passages. Believe me, the easiest thing for me would be to get up here and teach the things you want to hear, and it's easy to hear. But you deserve nothing less. And if High Point's not your home, then you're looking for a church, or if you're at a church where if I do not, or if the full counsel of God's word is not taught to you, then please find another place, because you deserve nothing less than understanding God's full revelation of himself in all 66 books of the scripture. So, little qualification for this morning. I want to start by reading to you out of the book of Song of Solomon. It was interesting. Last night I was asking my wife, you think this verse is okay? No. You think this verse is okay? No. Okay. So she kind of gave me some guidance on how I should proceed with the Song of Solomon. It is a book entirely devoted to the celebration of our human sexuality. And in particular, our sexual desires that God has given us to be experienced in the protective boundary of marriage. And this is the husband speaking to his wife in Psalm 4:9. verses 9 through 11. I realize most of you guys in here, you know this by heart because you say it practically every night to your wife. So just bear with me, okay? He says to his wife, "You have captured my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captured my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful your love is, my sister, my bride. Your love is much better than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any balsam. Your lips drip sweetness like the honeycomb, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." I actually heard some of you guys saying that under your breath because you just know it so well, right? The idea, as I said, there's a book that celebrates our sexuality. And it is a wonderful gift, but it is a gift, my friends, that must be carefully protected. I think it doesn't take much to look around at whether you're on the internet or you're in a movie theater or you're sitting in your living room watching TV or you see on social media things that are posted, you realize how damaging, how destructive, how the gates are open, the boundaries have been run over, and people are trying to experience this gift of God in a very destructive way. Now, here's my question to you. I just want you to think about this for a minute. Are the sexual desires that God has given you, are they a joy for you? Are they frustration or are they guilt? When you think about your sexuality, does it bring you joy or do you get really frustrated? Or are you really frustrated? Did you come in here really frustrated? Or do you drag behind you this ball of shame and guilt? My experience has been in talking to people that the last two tend to dominate how most people think about or interact with their sexuality. For many, it's the latter two. I was actually told by someone who would know that this time of year, Thanksgiving and Christmas, this time of year, the holidays are the peak time in which people act out destructively in seeking to satisfy the God-given sexual desires that they've been given. So this morning, we come to our study in the book of Matthew, where Jesus speaks to how important and the how we are to protect this incredible gift that God has given us. And so this morning, that's what we're going to let Jesus teach us. How do we protect this incredible gift so that it doesn't spill over the boundaries, so that it doesn't destroy us and destroy others? And a little parenthetical note here. Later on, a little bit into this, I'm going to just briefly dip into the psychology of unwanted sexual behavior. Don't have time to go into it, and I'm certainly not qualified to go into it. I have read a number of books, not necessarily in preparation for this message, but in preparation for other messages, and the fact that I'm dealing with all the time individuals who are struggling with unwanted sexual behavior. And I'm going to share with you some, I think, powerful indicators, things to look for that come from a counselor by the name of Jay Stringer. He wrote a book. He's actually in Seattle, and I'm going to share those with you in just a little bit. Before we get there, I'm going to ask you to get your Bible open to your table of contents, your Bible app open. Those of you in here, those of you online, if you would, and find the book of Matthew and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We've been spending a lot of time in Matthew chapter 5, and we will continue to do that. And we're going to look at verses 27 through 30. Not a whole lot in terms of the number, but it is concentrated truth. Beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, I can tell you how a lot of people when they hear that, particularly men, notice that Jesus is, he's addressing men. Now, this doesn't mean it's exclusively for men. This is not to say that women don't struggle with lust. But generally speaking, men do. Men are highly visual. And it doesn't take much for us, and every marriage in here could probably attest to the fact that you can be fighting like cats and dogs, and 5 minutes later, your husband's like going, how about now? Right? You're like, what? You just got that look for him. Whereas you're thinking, dude, it's days away after what we just went through, right? And the idea is that this is part of our wiring. This is our hardwiring. I would dare say that in some respects, to the wives in the room, this is what attracted us to you early on in the process. And thankfully, every strong marriage realizes that you are much more than merely how you look. But Jesus is addressing how one looks at another. And in particular, he's using here men. Now, the way we hear this is, we hear this as if Jesus is saying, those God-given desires that you have, that when you see an attractive woman and all of a sudden you feel something inside and there's an attraction to her, there's something about her that's attractive, you immediately feel guilt and shame. You try to squash those feelings down. You try to squash those desires down. And you find how difficult that is. And so you have this guilt and shame that you walk around with. Is that what Jesus is condemning? Is that what Jesus is teaching? Well, let's go on a little further and let's just really drill down on what exactly is he teaching here. So in verse 27, he quotes the seventh commandment, right? He's been doing this, and this is what he's going to do through the rest of chapter 5. He is going to say, you've heard that it was said, and he's referring back to the original teaching of the Ten Commandments, right? And he's not discounting them. What he's doing is he's saying, let me explain them. Let me pour into what they're really all about. Because the Pharisees who were teaching the Ten Commandments to the people of God, they were teaching it kind of on the surface, the external. And so they could walk around thinking, I have not had committed adultery, and so look at me, I'm perfect. And Jesus is coming to explain that the law itself was not merely to guide one externally. That there is your heart that really is at the bottom of all of us, to focus on the internal. So he says, but I tell you. So now he starts to explain what he tells him. And the key verse is verse 28. We're going to spend a little time. Verse 28 really is the umph to what he's saying here. And I want to break out some of the words. He says, but I tell you, everyone who looks, let's look at the word looks for a minute. The word looks there, and we can't see this in in Greek, you could see it, that the grammar of the word here for looks is, it's continuous action. It's looking and looking and looking and looking. It's not a glance. It's not a first look. It's not even a double look. It is looking to look and looking long enough that danger is not far off if one would continue to keep looking the way one is looking. So the word looks, continuous action. Then the next word he says, who looks at a woman to lust for her. Now the word lust, this is really important. The word lust here, it's a Greek word that actually gets translated three different ways. It can be translated lust as it's translated here. It can be translated desire, like a neutral desire. And it could be translated covet. And so how we decide the way that it should be translated, whether it's lust, whether it's desire, or whether it's covet, is context. What is the context? In other words, there are words in the Scripture here in the New Testament where this Greek word that's translated lust here is used positively in other places. Actually, it's used of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, and this is how it's translated in this translation. He says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you. You could say that Jesus says, I lust to eat this Passover with you. It's the same Greek word, but it's positively written down and understood in light of its context. Jesus is excited about having this Passover meal with his disciples. Paul in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 13, where he actually quotes the 10th commandment, do not covet. Remember, the 7th commandment is do not commit adultery. But the 10th commandment is do not covet. And Paul is bringing that into play in his letter. And when he translates the word covet, the Greek word covet, it's the same Greek word that Jesus decides to use, lust. Again, it's context. Now, lust and covet, in this case, we see that Jesus is using lust in a negative way. Because it's a prohibition, it's a condemnation, a specific one. And what I want us to see is what's taking place here is that Jesus is kind of bringing together this lust that we have been given, this natural desire, these God-given sexual desires that God has given us. He's bringing that together, but he's attaching with it the idea of covetousness, of wanting what you don't have in an illicit way. And he's bringing those two together as he's explaining what it means to have adultery in the heart. Now, the most important words in this passage are as follows, and I'll point them out. I'm going to read back verse 20 again. But I tell you, everyone who looks, continually looks, gazes, looks to look at a woman to lust for her. Do you hear the purpose in that? To lust for her. Some of your translations might merely say lustfully, but that misses what Jesus is driving at here. Jesus is saying the sexual God-given desires that you have, they're good. When you use those, when you look upon a woman for the purpose, for the goal of satisfying those desires, that's what Jesus is condemning. He's not condemning the feelings. He's not condemning that when you're attracted to someone, you realize you're attracted to them. He's not condemning that. He says, what do you do with that? Where do those God-given desires go? How do you, by your will and in your heart, how do you direct them? In this case, he is condemning when one directs them outside of his God-protected boundaries. When one looks to another person, when one seeks to satisfy the God-given sexual desires that we have outside of the God-given protection we've been given in marriage, and we're intentional about it, we're purposeful about it. So this is when you turn on a certain TV show because you know the chances of seeing something might elicit in you a response. Or you go to a movie, or you hang around certain people, or you go to a certain spot in the gym, or you hang around a certain cubicle at the office, or you go to a certain website, or you look at a certain magazine, or you read a certain novel. You're doing that with the purpose of, you know, that the God-given sexual desires that you have can be aroused and satisfied. And so you pursue. You take that in your mind captive. That is what Jesus is condemning. And he says, when you do that, he says, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Now again, think about the Pharisees. They're walking around thinking, look at us. When Jesus just blows that up. It's always been about the heart. It's always been about the internal, not the external. And so what Jesus is doing is he's warning, do not internally satisfy this God-given desire that you have outside of the protective boundaries I've given you. Do not do that. It is destructive. It's sin. It hurts our relationship, but it destroys you. It destroys the relationships around you. You begin to objectify the other sex. You begin to build this self-absorption that makes you a terrible marriage partner or marriage candidate. So he's warning, but specifically, he's condemning this purposeful way in which one looks and focuses on another person and gazes and continues to look and look and look to someone other than their spouse to satisfy the desires that are inside, that are God-given. So Jesus isn't condemning the sexual desires themselves. I hope that men in particular hear that. I hope that you understand it's not wrong when you see an attractive woman and you look at that and you go, wow, that's an attractive woman. I feel something inside of it. That's an attractive woman. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the God-given desire that he's given you. Now, what do you do with that? What do I do with that? That's the question. That's where we can get in trouble if we're not wise, if we don't understand what is taking place. What do you do with the look? If it is to lust for the purpose of satisfying that desire that God has given you from someone outside of your marriage, then my friends, Jesus says, you have committed adultery in your heart. Now let me say parenthetically for a moment, the temptation to do that is not sin. Remember, temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So don't, when you feel that temptation, and it's going to be there. The moment you realize that someone is attractive, that the temptation is going to be there. And in a moment, we're going to talk about how do we protect ourselves from that temptation. But I guess, let me say it this way, and let me, to the single man in here, or to the single woman in here. If you see an attractive person, it's okay to say, wow, that is really an attractive person. To the dudes in here, and single dude, and you see the wife of one of your buddies, and you think, wow, what an attractive woman. It's okay to say, I would like to have a wife one day like that. That's different than saying, I want that wife. Do you see the difference? To have one like that can actually be positive, right? You might actually go out and get a job, right? You might get a job that can actually provide for a family. You might clean yourself up and take care of yourself. You might really work to have godly character because you're motivated to have a wife like that. I hope you see the difference. I hope this kind of takes off of you the burden of guilt and shame, because every time you have that feeling shoot through you, or to the women, every time you have that feeling shoot through you, that in and of itself is not sin. But Satan would have us to believe that, so that we would take something as beautiful as God has given us in our sexuality and distort it and feel shame and guilt over it. Now, let me say parenthetically before we move into the psychology. The adultery in the heart is not the same thing as adultery in the bedroom. Okay, we're going to talk about that later. But it is different. And I'll, down the road we'll understand why it's different and how you deal with it when you've had it happen against you. But I want to shift gears now. I want to shift gears, and I want us to address the God-given desires that we have. What happens when they're not protected? What happens when they continue to spill over and you end up with this unwanted sexual behavior? That typically it comes in the form of affairs, it comes in the form of buying sex, it comes in the form of a pornography addiction. What do we do? Where does that come from? And I want to understand the psychology behind it. And this is my reference to Jay Stringer, who's in Houston. And he has these identifiers. He describes these identifiers from his practice. And these are important for all of us to hear. Moms and dads, and just you as a husband, wife, or just as a man or a woman of God. But I'm going to call them, these are unwanted sexual behavior on-ramps, meaning that if these things are present, be on high alert. The first is childhood family struggles. If you grew up in a dysfunctional home, and this is to moms and dads, if dysfunction's happening in your house right now, realize that this could be very problematic for your children when they get older. But Jay Stringer says that childhood family struggles, and what he's talking about is if you come from a family that's very rigid, disengaged, that's not healthy. If you come from a family where there was abandonment, you see, what happens is that affects the psyche of the child, and the child feels like they're not loved because no one engages them. Or they're abandoned, and they take those feelings of being unloved, and somehow, some way, they fall into this shameful behavior because it's just merely self-fulfilling about how they are and what they've been reinforced to think about themselves. Got to be very careful about that. He also identifies, as in terms of childhood family struggles, is parents that are emotionally enmeshed with their kids. This is where the parent tries to live through the child, or where the child becomes like an idol in the parent's life, and that child feels the pressure of always making mom and dad happy, and he's seen that as that continues, at some point there becomes an escape, and often it goes to unwanted sexual behavior. The second on-ramp is emotional isolation. If you feel alone, or if you are alone, that's a dangerous place to stay very long. Next is powerlessness. You just feel like you have no control over your life. You might be in debt. You might be in a job that you hate. You might feel like I have no purpose or meaning in life. And when you stay in that place of powerlessness too long, unwanted sexual behavior becomes an escape or a temptation to escape and kind of to anesthetize yourself. The next one is stress, highly stressful situations. If you stay in a highly stressful situation long enough, you can feel like unwanted sexual behavior becomes a temptation to kind of just to find some release. And the last one is unresolved anger. Unresolved anger. Anger that has been with you for a long time. And again, how do you numb yourself to that? Dr. Stringer says that unwanted sexual behavior becomes a release. So those are things I just, moms and dads, pay attention to that. We, as the people of God, we need to really realize if these are present in our lives and if they're hanging around, we got to be really wise and cautious to say, I can't stay there. I need to get some help. Now, I'm going to turn to the title of this passage or title of this message and bring it all full circle. And let's just say, all right, how do we protect this incredible gift that God has given us? What do we do about that? Well, the first thing we need to do, and this is my go-to verse, right? John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches, right? He who remains in me and I in him. In other words, he who is connected to me and I'm connected to him, he will bear much fruit. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we really want to keep this incredible gift that God has given us protected so it doesn't spill over into other people's lives and ruin their lives and our lives, we must stay connected to Christ constantly, regularly. Okay? Well, how do we go about doing that? Do we do that haphazardly? Do we do that casually? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. He says, for it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Secondly, is that we are to protect this gift that God has given us. We're to protect it radically and swiftly. Do whatever it takes. Now, it's hard to kind of draw a universal line here, because notice Jesus says, if your eye causes you, if your hand causes you, right? Meaning that for some people, certain things really will cause them to start to lust in a covetous way, but not others. So we need to know what our struggle is, what is our what trips us up, right? And once we know what that is, then we swiftly and radically remove it, address it. Do not play around with it. Be smart, my friends. Do not sit there and think, I can look at this and be okay. You cannot, and I cannot. I'll tell you, over the years, and this was particularly in my younger years, though I still have to be careful. Because I have lusted. And I more than likely will lust again in a covetous way. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. I am seeking to radically and decisively protect this desire that God has given me. And over the years, what it's looked like is I used to get the Sports Illustrated subscription. I got it from when I was like 5 or 6 years old. My parents got it to me for my birthday. And I had it for years. And then they started coming out with a swimsuit edition. And I found myself kind of looking forward to the swimsuit edition. I'm like, I can't keep doing this. This is not healthy. And so for me, what was radical is I just said, cancel the whole thing. Just cancel the whole thing. And I canceled it. It was hard because I enjoyed it 51 other weeks of the year. There were times when I would go to the swimming pool with my children and with my wife, and I would take my contacts out. I just needed to protect my eyes in that way. I wasn't gouging my eyes out, but I was taking my contacts out. There are movies that I've passed up that I've wanted to see, but if there's any nudity at all, I will not go see them. As you've heard me maybe say before, the only person I need to see naked, period, is my wife and none other. I need to protect. I need to protect my mind. But this is how Jesus says. He says, deal with it radically and deal with it swiftly. Be wise. And then he has a little warning. He says, if you do not do that, if you do not repent, if you do not step back and realize that in your heart you're committing adultery and it's okay with you, he says, then you, my friends, have not really had a change of heart. You are not a follower of mine. And if that doesn't change, then your eternity is hell. Next is we need to be considerate of the opposite sex. Ladies, let me just say this. God made you beautiful. God made you knowing that men would be attracted to you. And he did that for a purpose. He did that for procreation. He did that for our enjoyment. He did that even to bring spiritual truth out of understanding the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. He did all of that in creating you in your beauty. And there's nothing wrong by dressing attractively. But please don't dress seductively. It makes it hard for us. And I, when I'm in the gym working out, and I see some women walking around, leaving very little to the imagination, I find now that I'm saddened for them. Do they really think that that's what they have to do to get somebody to notice them? It's tragic. It's tragic. But we need your help. Now, men, we at the same time, we need to be careful of that as well. And I say that just because of the generalization that men are more visual than women, but that does not mean that women are not visual. And so, men, we've got to be careful. I find that really what men have to do is we have to be really careful in sharing our feelings. I would not do that to anyone other than your wife. Because that's probably more challenging for a woman than how you look. And you know, that's kind of the equivalent of men and how we see women. So be very considerate. Lastly is please get help if you need it. Please get help if you need it. Our intention is to start a group in 2021 that's going to be called the Pure Desire Group. And it is a group for men who struggle with unwanted sexual behavior. And how do you get freedom in that? How do you rise above that and live above the guilt and the shame? How do you do that? Well, Pure Desire is a wonderful ministry. And there's going to be a couple emails up here. You're going to see my email and Mike Sherman. Mike Sherman is going to be leading the group, and we're pulling this together. And I would encourage you that if this is a struggle for you, men, please let us know that. Email us. Put it on your Connect card. You can drop it in the box on the way out. And to the wives of the men who are struggling, please, I am pleading, please, I know it's hard for you. I know you don't want other people to know that this is a struggle in your home. I know that. I've met with you in private about that. But if you want your husband to get help, if you want him to really be the man of God he wants to be and needs to be for you. You got to let go of that and just trust God with this ministry and this resource. And you've got to support him in that. So please, please let him do that. And if you need to talk with someone, if you need to counsel with someone, we can help you. We've got resources there. So, there's the teaching. I hope you feel some guilt and shame lifted. I hope you also respect the desire that God has given you and how important it is to protect you. And I want to finish with this. Because there's so much guilt and shame that's associated with this God-given desire that God has blessed us with. And I'll say it this way. Jesus says, you're better off gouging your eye out and cutting your hand off to save yourself. My friends, Jesus went much further than gouging his eyes out and cutting his hands off. He allowed himself to be crucified on a cross for doing nothing. And he allowed himself to stay up there for his love for you and his great desire for us to know freedom that comes when we're forgiven by God for any and all things. And that is what he's done. And you've got to start there. I've got to start there. That begins the freedom journey. Past and out of what our culture has just made toxic and has just obliterated the beauty of the gift that God has given us and made it pedestrian. I would encourage you, and I hope that it motivates you to know that God has done that, that he is, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus' work, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and it empowers you to obey and be the man of God you need to be, and it hopefully motivates you out of what you already have received in Christ, not what you're trying to earn, not what you're trying to gain. So that's the last thing I want to say that gives you the encouragement to move forward with these two action steps, and that is, would you please check in daily with God on how well you protected the boundaries, the sexual desires that God has given, how, just nightly or sometime day, how did I do today before God? And make the changes where change is needed. Add something, subtract something, redo something, but every day, stay connected. That John 15:5, stay connected. And then lastly is talk with someone. Talk with someone. Tell someone about this is one of the on-ramps that I'm dealing with right now. Man, I grew up in a messed up home, and I'm feeling the struggle of that. Man, I feel so isolated right now, or I feel powerless. I have no control over my life at all, or man, I am so angry. Tell somebody that so that they can help you with that, okay? Because we're family. We're all broken. And in this area in particular, some maybe struggle with it more than others, but we're all broken in this area, and we need each other, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for us and your patience and your mercy with us, particularly in this area. I pray, Lord, that the truth of Jesus' words will unlock and allow us to walk out from underneath guilt and shame and to walk in freedom and the grace and love and mercy of Christ. That we would be the people of God, the men of God, the women of God, that we would, our homes would be right so as we send our children out into the world, Lord God, they walk out into the world recognizing the counterfeits, recognizing the boundaries when they're down, and doing everything to protect them in their own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.